Sure enough, thank you, bro. How you doing? Let's see here.
My son lied to you yesterday. I got a 12-foot.
Oh, do you?
Folding ladder.
Oh, okay.
You still need it?
No, we got it done. All right, in our first lesson, we saw that in order to be reaching out to people, even our enemies, we need to be people that realize what real love is and begin to love like God and Christ do, rather than in the ways of man. In our second lesson, we saw that our love for them is what has to control the way we deal with them and approach them, even as it does with God in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We need to be patient, we need to be kind, we need to be respectful. Now, this third lesson is going to be what it is that we are actually supposed to talk to them about. Yes, you can do it. One of the things we fear the most is that I'm not going to be able to know what to say. I'm not going to be able to know what to answer. Okay? So, what you need to know to teach somebody about Jesus Christ. The gospel is what Jesus said should be preached and believed to be saved. The gospel. Now, if you ask people what the gospel is, you will get a realm of answers that can be difficult to believe. It's the Bible. It's the whole New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned." The gospel is what Paul says saves a person. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." It is the power of salvation. If I ask Jack here to go and get me a ball, he can go back with a cricket ball, a volleyball, a beach ball, a football, a soccer ball. Why? Because all of them balls. But if I tell him, "Jack, I want you to go get me the ball," you know what the first question has his mouth is going to be? Which one? Because "the" is a definite article. Singular. It is the power of God to salvation. The only way people can ever be saved is to believe the gospel. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you of first importance," primary importance, "that which I also received." Where had he received it? Jesus had told Paul. Was Paul around? Did Paul walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus? Nope. Jesus told Paul what the gospel was. And so Paul then turned and delivered that to his people he was talking with and said, this is the only way you can be saved is to believe this. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Brethren, that is the gospel. That is what people must have taught to them or preached to them and believe in order to be saved. The gospel is what was preached in the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, in verse 22 and 23, he talks about the fact that Jesus died. You, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Verse 29 says he's buried. And verse 32 to 36 talk about the fact that he was resurrected. That prayer in the Old Testament, or that psalm rather in the Old Testament, where the Lord would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, was not actually speaking about David, for he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, Peter says. But rather talking about the Holy One of God being Jesus, that he would be resurrected from the dead. Therefore, let all the house assuredly of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ is Jesus, whom you crucified. In the book of Acts in chapter 13, which is the complete sermon by Paul that we have, in verse 28, he says that Jesus was died. In verse 29, that he was buried. And in verse 30, that he was resurrected. That's what they preached, the gospel. The Bible teaches you know all you need to know. Jude verse 5 says, now I desire to put you in remembrance. Remembrance means what? You already know it. I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You know all things once for all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And you know, need not that anyone teach you. But his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is no lie. And even as it taught you, you abide in him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. 2 Peter 3:1, this now, beloved, the second epistle that I write to you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Again, underlying to them, this is stuff you already know. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8, it quotes Jeremiah 31:31 about God bringing in a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and on their hearts I will write them. That's in contrast to what? What's that a contrast to in the Old Testament? Where did God put his law?
On
stone tablets. Okay? I will be to them a God, and they will be to me people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. Now let's compare that with the old covenant. Remember the new covenant? They shall not say every man to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. In the old covenant, though, you were born into the nation of Israel. Genesis 15:18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. 2 Chronicles 20:7, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? In the book of Genesis in chapter 17, God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. All Israelite boys, when they were eight days old, were circumcised as a mark that they were in covenant with God. At 8 days old, did they understand one thing about that covenant? Nope, not a thing. Did they know God? Nope, not a thing about him. In the old covenant, you had to be taught the covenant with God. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26, and speaking about the Passover, it says, when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? Then you're going to tell them. Because they're not going to know. What's this Passover thing? Why do we got to eat these, you know, bitter herbs? Why lamb? I don't like lamb. I happen to like beef. Why can't we do a beef shank next year, Daddy? Okay, you're going to have to explain to them exactly the reason why you do what you do, to let them understand so that they can know. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Children of Israel had to be taught the covenant of God because they did not know it. But that's not true with the new covenant. In the new covenant, they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. What that is saying is that the new covenant is not a covenant of birth. It is a covenant that you choose to become part of. And before you can choose to become part of it, you have to be taught the gospel. The new covenant is entered only through an individual's choice to believe and obey the gospel. If you would look at the book of John in chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. So in order to have eternal life, you already have to know God. In order to have eternal life, you already have to know Christ. Because in order to have eternal life, you have to have already obeyed the gospel message, which was what? What's the gospel message? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sin. Everyone in the new covenant, therefore, believes in God and in Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and their Savior. Now, question for you. What do you have to believe in order to be saved? The gospel. What does Joe Palooka, standing on the other side of that door you're about to knock on, have to believe in order to be saved? The gospel. Do you already know the gospel? You better. You believed it. You obeyed it. What does he or she have to know? The gospel. which you already know. Therefore, they, being Christians, don't need to be taught, know the Lord, for they already know him. If you look at the conversions in the book of Acts, overwhelmingly, the conversions in the book of Acts were the result of a single presentation of the gospel message. The book of Acts does not talk about months and months of sitting down and studying with a person every Wednesday night or Friday night. Overwhelmingly, Peter stands up and preaches. What happens? 3,000 people obeyed the gospel message. 5,000 in the book of Acts chapter 3. Okay? Acts 2, 3, 8, 10, 13, 16, 17, 18, 19 are all single presentations of the gospel message. Even in instances where Paul preached more than once, guess what? It was the gospel again and again. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them, opening and alleging that it would behoove the Christ to suffer to rise again from the dead." What did he preach to them all three Saturdays? The gospel message. He kept presenting the gospel. In the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word." The word of God literally held him back, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You know where this is? Acts chapter 18? In Corinth. Paul had just had a fairly bad rendition of things in Athens. Paul gets into a philosophical sermon in the book of Acts chapter 17 at Athens. The gospel is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ for sin. You read Acts chapter 17 in his sermon at Athens, he never talks about the death of Jesus Christ for sin. He goes straight to the death and resurrection. Whoops! Now you read what Paul says in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. "When I was among you, I determined not to know anything except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I learned my lesson. I got caught up in philosophy. I was going to out-philosophize him." It's a great sermon. It's got lots of really great points in it. But it wasn't the gospel because he left out the death of Jesus Christ for sin. And he learned his lesson. That will never happen again. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin is the linchpin of everything that God's done. Why move on to the resurrection unless you've dealt with man's sin? Why? Why the one-trick pony preaching? First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we receive," speaking of Christians, "now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words which human wisdom taught, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual things with spiritual word. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Who's a natural man? What's that talking about? The sinner. The sinner does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? "For they are foolishness to him." That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You've got to be kidding me. Paul says earlier in chapter 2, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Now, understand the importance of that statement. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. In other words, you can't understand it as an unregenerate sinner because you do not have the Spirit of God to give you the understanding. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we who? We Christians have the mind of Christ. I want to make a statement to you. I want you to think about this long and hard. As Christians, you have within you the Holy Spirit, correct? That means that 100% of everything God knows is already inside you. The Spirit gives you the understanding as you're ready for it. You don't study, you don't get no understanding. You don't, you know, no sweat in, no sweat out. There's that old saying that what the apostles got through inspiration, we get through perspiration. Somebody said, I don't have time to study. Well, I'm not surprised then that you're still a spiritual midget. I'm not surprised then that you're still a baby in Christ. Because you don't have the Spirit teaching you through his word. Because you don't ever read it. Okay. This is what the natural man, the sinner outside Christ would say. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And you expect me to understand the sanctity of marriage. I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you expect me to believe in his church and autonomous churches. I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you want to convince me about non-instrumental music. I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you want to browbeat me into being baptized. Because what Jesus say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can out-argue anybody about baptism, but at the end of it, you know what? They're just wet because they never believed in Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus, and you want to talk to me about the necessity of the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. I've never obeyed the gospel. I do not have the Spirit of God, which allows me to spiritually discern all of these spiritual things, so they're totally ununderstandable to me. What's the point? You might as well throw a wet rag against the wall and expect it to stick. It's not going to, because they do not have the Spirit that makes those things understandable. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, I got to get my Bible. There it is right there. I almost said came not with excellency of words or speech, but that's chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Paul has just told you what a baby in Christ is. It is a carnally minded Christian. Babes in Christ. Oh, there's the next thing, no wonder. got ahead of myself. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, you're still not able, for you're still fleshly. So a baby in Christ then is a fleshly Christian, a carnally minded Christian, a Christian who hasn't gotten to the point yet where they understand that, oh, I need to do this. I need to do this because this is what the Word of God tells me to do. They still judge things according to the flesh, which is what Paul says here. For you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, aren't you fleshly and aren't you walking after the manner of men? That's what a baby in Christ is. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They don't know their Bible. He's an infant. Now, Paul's going to go on to say there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Turn over there. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So, a full-grown man is someone who knows the Word of God, is accustomed to the Word of God, applies the Word of God to his life. But a baby in Christ is somebody who sits in a pew 30 years into being a Christian and still is a grumbler and a complainer and argumentative and contentious because they've never applied the Word of God to themselves and realized, I need to grow up. I need to be like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, that young babe in Christ doesn't know a lot of things yet, does he? Because they haven't been taught the Word of God yet. Why? Because when they became a Christian, what's the only thing they knew? The gospel message. That's it. That's all they knew. Part of the gospel message, though, is repentance. And that's not talking about one thing you do before you become a Christian. Oh, I repented. That's talking about the attitude of my life. As I study the Word of God, as I see something it demands that I'm not doing, I stop and I start doing what God's Word tells me. And if it says, you can't do this, then I stop doing it and I do what the Word of God tells me. That's repentance. That's a life of repentance. An attitude of repentance in my life. That's what happens as you go from being a babe in Christ and growing, becoming more accustomed to the Word of God and applying it to your life and realize, oh, wow, I've got to change. Think about a baby. A baby learns pretty soon in life. I cry, people react. Now, it doesn't know whether or not to tell you to check under the hood, or I'm hungry, or I'm cold. It just knows I cry, everybody comes rushing to me. Find out what's wrong. Well, that same thing happens with spiritual babes in Christ sometimes. They throw a hissy fit, and everybody that's spiritual, now we don't want to offend anybody. And so the church never does anything, because the church never does anything more than its squawkiest member will let be done. And that's shameful. We've been called to preach the gospel to the whole world. Grow up. When will you realize, like you teach that young child, for the first year of its life, the whole world is about them. But then it starts. Now, be quiet. Mama's talking. You'll get your turn. Ah, don't touch that hot stove. That's not good for you. They're taught and learned to, the world does not revolve around you. That's what the next 17 years of a kid's life is. After the world did revolve around them forever that first year, now it's, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And then the teenage years is, why doesn't it? Why doesn't it? I think it should. And that's growing up. And Christians need to grow up. But what we need to realize is trying to shove a bunch of doctrinal stuff down the throat of a babe in Christ, is like trying to shove a filet mignon steak down the mouth of a six-month-old. It doesn't have the enzymes to process it yet. That's the reason why you need new convert classes to begin to lay some of the groundwork. And part of that groundwork needs to be, you need to be a person that studies the Word of God. You need to be a person that prays. It just can't all be about doctrine, 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 doctrine. Because what you get out the end of it all then is what? A Pharisee who knows doctrine, 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 but has left the weightier matters of the law undone, justice, mercy, and faith. Okay? But this teaches you that Paul did not expect new babes in Christ to understand all that stuff. He knew there were going to be struggles and growing pains. You know, that little two-week-old baby who's crying his lungs out, whatnot, you don't walk up to it and say, well, you know, when you finally decide you can tell me what you want, I'll do something about it. No. You know, right now they're not capable. Brethren, one of the worst things we do, everywhere I've been, this has been a problem, is keeping new babes in Christ in the loop. One of the things that Dudley said last Sunday, glad to see those young men involved in the assembly. Teach them that there is a place for them. We need to do the same thing with our young girls, not in the context of an assembly, obviously, but teach them there are ministries that you can be involved in that will change the lives of people and save people if you'll be involved in them. That's important. Babes in Christ equal a carnally minded Christian. You can do it. And the reason why you can do it is because you already know what that person on the other side of the door needs. They need the gospel. And you already know it. And if you'll allow the love of God to be perfected in you and drive out your fear, you can do it. And if you will go to them with the right attitude in your heart, then more than anything, I want the person on the other side of this door to be saved, you can do it. Now, when you get there and whatnot, they're probably going to ask you some questions you don't understand, especially if you're a young Christian. That's okay. You know why that's okay? Because there's a little verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse that says, he put some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly evangelists, you see? It's their job to know all the ins and outs, to know all the verses, to have been prepared already. Now, you may be on your way to being one, but right now, hey, I'm just a babe in Christ. This is all I know. You need to be saved. You need Jesus in your life. You need the gospel. I can tell you that because that's what saves a person. Now then, when you become saved, or if you have questions I can't answer, I'll bring the preacher over and you can talk with him about it. Or I'll write it down and get an answer for you and come back to you next week and we can talk about that. But you know all you need to know already. Just open your mouth and let the love of Christ come out. The love that put Jesus on the cross. The love that said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The love that, in spite of the fact that we were enemies of God and ungodly and sinners, God said, I'm going to send my Christ to die for him anyway. Just to let that be communicated by you by saying, I want to talk to you about my Jesus who can save you from an eternity separated from the God that created you and wants to be with you for eternity. Let me tell you the gospel. That's all it takes. There's no magic formula. They don't believe that time? Go to them with the open chain next time. Talk to them about the gospel of Christ. If they don't believe that one, go to them with the Jewel Miller Fellowships and talk to them about the gospel of Christ. They don't believe that? Go to them with One Nation Under God and talk to them about the gospel of Christ, because that's what's going to save them. Not talking to them about the Lord's Supper or non-instrumental music. That's not going to save them. A person can die and go to hell and have come to a Church of Christ every week for their whole life. But because they never obeyed the gospel, they will not be saved. Does anybody have any questions? We have about 5 or 6 minutes time here before it's... Yes, Irene. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for reminding me. I told my wife, you're going to have to remind me about that. The first mission field that God has plopped right in your lap is your children. You have got to do something to make those children want to be at church. And if that means every once in a while you need to go take in a basketball game together, or have a party with some pizza at it, as long as you keep focused on the fact that ultimately this is about the salvation of their soul, but there is a scream from the world that's demanding that they listen to it. You need to have some counterbalance to that to keep them in your orbit. Okay? And that means that you need to have things, you know, the Bible Bowl, that's great. Lads to Leaders, that's great. Do that. But every once in a while, do something fun and interesting for them. To show them that Christians can actually have fun. I mean, every Friday night, you guys get together and play 42, right? How much was about Jesus does that have to do with? Zero. Jesus could never care if you ever played 42 again. But it's the matter of the fellowship involved in that and the camaraderie and the love for one another that that teaches. Somebody told me last night, I think it was David, your wife's a shark, man. They beat him the first two games at Domino's, and my wife had hardly ever played before. Apparently she learns pretty quick. Oh, it's your partner. Well, okay, there you go then. But I mean, you know, I'm going to use you here, dear. Sorry about that. How many people would think that they could sit down with somebody who's a radiation oncologist and save doodles of people's lives by radiation, or sit down with a professor from a university who talks about dirt for a living, and actually sit down at the table and just play a game with them? You see, that helps break down walls which would normally divide people. Oh, I'm not worthy to be in their sphere or something like that. Because we still have a tendency to judge things by the flesh. Because we live in it 100% of the time. Yeah, Dudley.
Yes, I would like to say one thing.
Yep.
We have so many opportunities they wanted to be so cautious around him and not to offend him. I think they were offending him by being too cautious. So one day I said, Bob, would you like to study the Bible? Yes, he. And he was baptized. And he was the one that went through all the Jewel Miller film strips, everything after that as a follow-up with two or three different people. And, you know, I felt real good about that, but I was being cautious around him too. And a lot of times that's the way we are. But we all have friends that are very close. They would trust us, and we failed to mention Jesus.
Yep. And that's another, thanks a lot for mentioning that, because that brings up another thing. God has put people in your sphere of influence that are in nobody else's in this church's sphere of influence. If anybody's going to reach them with the gospel, it's probably going to be you. If they know you love them, and if you act in love towards them, in other words, act in a loving way, they'll listen. They won't be offended. They won't say, well, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you, because they know you're a Christian. They know it's part of your life. So just ask. You know how important this is to me. Let me talk to you about the reason why this is so important to me. And they'll probably do that. So, and afterwards, they probably won't hate you if you handle it the right way. Yes, ma'am.
I think we need to invite people more to church. We had a school teacher that moved close to the church there at Danville, and I went and visited and invited him, and he was shocked that I came and invited him to the Church of Christ.
Yep. Yep.
And he never did come, but he was invited. And I thought, you know, we're not inviting them. We're just quiet about our religion. You know, we need to invite more. You know.
Yep. Yeah, that's
so often.
Yep. You know, if there's one pet peeve I have, I will share it with you. And that is what Jesus did not say was go into the world and build pretty church buildings. You go to churches, and you know this, and so do you, Shan, have thousands of dollars in the bank and won't help a missionary because, oh, that's our building fund. There will be many elderships that will stand before God and give an answer for the reason why they were not an evangelistic congregation, but boy, they had a pretty building. And one of the reasons why we don't want to bring kids into our buildings, they're going to write on the walls. So what? Isn't that the reason why, you know, detergent was invented? And did you really expect this building to last forever? I mean, wasn't this built with the idea someday it's all going to be dissolved anyway? But back during the 60s and 70s, the Church of Christ had oodles and oodles and oodles of bus ministries. And why did we give them up? Because we were uncomfortable with the kinds of kids that came. They were dirty. They didn't mind. And they wrote on our walls. And they screamed and yelled and ran down the hallways. Yep. That's true. And that's what your kid was like too when it was 2 years old. But as long as it's my kid, I can understand of all these other kids. You know? And so we did away with bus ministries. If Jesus says, you know, blessed are the children, become converted and become like a little child, you know. And what's really interesting is, for whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, they believe in Jesus already. Now, they're not at the point of saving faith yet, where they're willing to act on it and know what to do, but they already believe. It would be better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and thrown into the sea. We need to get children involved in church. I mean, coming. And if that means that, you know, a couple people have to sit out so you can have a kid's Bible hour where you can teach them a little bit more, that's fine. Or if you want to bring them into the assembly and sit them in the back where even if they fidget and bust up and cut up and whatnot, it's still okay. They're learning about Jesus. But you don't kick them back out in the world and say, go fend for yourself. They're not respectful during the Lord's Supper. Brethren, where did our initial brethren meet? H-O-M-E-S. And they used to have oodles of kids. Do you think that there was a quietness and a death pall over that household as you had 10 or 12 kids in this little house as they gathered around the Lord's Supper? No. I mean, they tried to control as well as they could, but no. I can concentrate even if there's a kid screaming because I'm the big boy. I can choose what I listen to. Okay? Well, listen, now it's anybody else have any questions? Still have a couple minutes. Yes, ma'am.
I was raised without a father. My father was ill in the state hospital.
Yes, ma'am.
And I remember everything that ever happened to us in the church that I belonged to. I look back even like this minute and I can say they did not do for us. Mother was a widow, was eight children, and it is very important what you yourself do for the children. They're going to grow up what you did.
Right.
Right.
Yep. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, right? To help the fatherless and the widows in their time of need, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, go back and you read how many times in the Old Testament God talks about providing for the widows and providing for the children, how he didn't let the farmers cut the fields of the corners of their fields so that those people would have something to eat. Yeah, we need to be involved in benevolence. That's right. And the homeless, yeah. That's good. Yep. Anything else? Got a couple more minutes. Well, thank you very much for your attention. I hope that this series has been helpful to you and emboldening you to just open up your mouth and talk to people about the gospel message out of a heart of love. Thank you. Yes, Irene.